If you will, be turning with me to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. It's such a great privilege and an honor to be with you again. And our brethren back home send their greetings, send their love to you. And so many, there are so many who have asked me to tell you they love you and they're praying for you. And you have a lot of brethren praying for you. And grateful to you, thankful how the Lord's used you through the years to minister to us. And so thankful for you. And I know you miss your pastor. I miss him too. And I know you have brethren that the Lord has been pleased to call home and you miss them. Just try to think about that marvelous sight. They're getting too bold right now. We're going to get to, by God's grace, if He will give us His Spirit this morning to see just a little bit of what they're seeing. We're going to see through a glass dimly, but we, by His grace, maybe He'll give us a sight this morning. I pray that He will. He'll bless our hearts with it. Let's look here in Psalm 98. Chapter 1, Psalm 98, 1. It begins a psalm. And it says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a song, with trumpets and sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall He judge the world, and the people with equity." You know, this is one of the only psalms that begins, and the title is just a psalm. Just a psalm. Some have said this is the psalm of psalms. This is the psalm of redemption. He tells us here at the very beginning, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." We're singing unto the Lord. We're singing unto the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the existing one. And this one we're singing unto is the Lord, our righteousness. It's Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, our triune God in Christ is who we sing unto. We're singing unto Him. He's made us sing a new song. He's made everything new. He's come and made everything new. And He's done something in the hearts of His people to make us new. And He's put this new song in our heart. And He keeps this song new in our heart. It never grows old. We never get tired of singing this song. This is our salvation. We're going to sing this song for eternity. This song is always new in the hearts of His people by the Spirit of God. He's going to keep us singing this song. You remember when John looked into, he saw into glory and he saw the 144,000. That's God's elect. Redeemed out of this earth, brought into His glorious presence. And you that are sitting here now who've been brought to heavenly Zion, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to God the Judge, to Christ our Mediator, you now, by His Spirit, singing with all the saints in heaven. We have this great distance between us, but really, there is no distance between us. This morning, as we sing, they're singing. As we look to Christ, they're looking to Christ. And we're all glorifying the same one, the Lord Jesus. And they could sing this song because they were redeemed, because they've been born of the Spirit and the Lord had taught them this song. That's how we can sing this song. He's made us sing this new song. And here's why He commands us to sing unto the Lord. He says there in verse 1, "For He hath done marvelous things." He hath. He hath done marvelous things. This word "He hath done" is from one Hebrew word. Just one word. "He hath done." And it means to make, to produce, to accomplish, to put in order through an offering. That's what it means. That's what He hath done. This word "marvelous things," "He hath done marvelous things," it means wonderful things. It means surpassing things, extraordinary things. It means things that distinguish our Lord and separate Him high and above all others. Our Lord, we're singing to Him because He has worked. He has accomplished something wonderful and surpassing, extraordinary, that distinguishes Him above all and separates Him above all. He hath done marvelous things. What is it that He does? What is it God does that's not marvelous? Can God do anything that's not marvelous? If you just look at creation, if you did it one time, I remember we were out in on the West Coast and we were on the beach, and I'd always wanted to build a fire on the beach. And you could. And we went out there and built a fire on the beach. And we were sitting out there and we watched the moon come up. And we're just looking at the stars from one side of the sky to the other. And Emma said, "How on earth could somebody not believe God did this? Marvelous things." But brethren, the things He's declaring to us here are even more marvelous than creation. He's talking about when you behold creation, you behold how marvelous creation is and how far surpassing this creation is that God has made. Remember this. Christ made this creation. He made this creation that we live in right here. And He made this first creation to bring glory to His name, to declare to all He is the one who makes the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. You who He has made entirely new are His new creation. This is the marvelous work that makes Him stand above all, far surpassing and distinguishes Him above all. This is what He's accomplished. This word, He had, look here at the next phrase. "His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory." This is what we're talking about. He's gotten Him the victory. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him the victory. That word "gotten Him the victory," that's from one Hebrew word too. It means liberated, set free, saved, delivered. That's what it means. He didn't try to do it. It doesn't say his right hand and His holy arm has tried to get Him the victory or has made the victory possible. It says He hath gotten Him the victory. He's done it. He's done it. That word "had gotten Him the victory," let me tell you where the same word's used again in another place in Scripture. Isaiah 65 says, God speaking, He says, "I looked and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore," here's the word, "mine own arm brought salvation to me." That's the same word that means "hath gotten Him the victory." He brought salvation to Himself because nobody else could do it. Nobody else could do it. Well, who is this that's described as the Lord's right hand and His holy arm? Who is this? If you want to look to Isaiah 53, you're very familiar with it, but I'll show you who His holy arm and His right hand is. Isaiah 53 verse 1, Isaiah, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, "Who hath believed our report?" Who's believed our gospel? Is He talking about a system of doctrine when He says, "Who's believed our report, our gospel?" He's talking about a person. He's talking about, look at the next word. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now look at the next word. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That's who his right hand and his holy arm is. You know, Scripture talks about God creating all things in this world, making this creation, and it's the work of his fingers. As magnificent as it is, that's the work of his fingers. We take our computers and we just spread our fingers apart like this, and we can just open a window on our computer. That's what Isaiah 40 means when it says, with a span, he created the universe. He just opened his fingers. But this work we're talking about here had to be done by his right hand. It had to be done by his holy arm. The Lord God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come do this work. This is that marvelous work we're talking about. He had done marvelous things, and that's what Isaiah talks about all through Isaiah 53, is these marvelous things he's done. Now let me give you a few of them. Wonderful, surpassing things that distinguish God above all. What has he done? Jeremiah 31:22 said, the Lord hath created a new thing. We're singing a new song about a new marvelous thing that surpasses everything. He said, the Lord hath created a new thing. A woman shall compass a man. What is that? The angel appeared to Joseph, and he said to him concerning Mary, he said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Get this marvelous thing. God made all things. And he created man and he put us in this earth. And by God's ordained purpose, sin entered this world by Adam's fall, by Adam's transgression. And our first head plunged us all into sin and death. All according to God's purpose. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself, had entered covenant before this ever happened. He had entered covenant. And when the time came, God came down in human flesh. God came here. God came here. He didn't come being born of a man because he'd have been a sinner just like you and me. He was conceived and his body was conceived in the womb of a virgin. And the Son of God entered in. That's how he came into this world. So that he's holy, harmless, separate, undefiled, separate from sinners. This is the marvelous thing. It's him who's come down and done this new thing. Here's the marvelous, surpassing, extraordinary work he accomplished. The right hand of the Lord, his holy arm, the great lawgiver himself, was made of a woman, made under his own law. Made under his own law. For the purpose of redeeming his people from the curse and condemnation of his own law. This is what he meant when he said, I looked and there was none to help. There was no intercessor. There was nobody that could save my people. And my own holy arm brought salvation to me. That's a marvelous thing. We're so proud, brethren. We are proud by nature. And you know, it takes God bringing you into a situation and putting his hand on you in a marvelous way to show us how proud we are. Show us how proud we really are. This is the marvelous thing. God, high above all, God who is so holy he can't look upon sin, God who says the heavens are not pure in his sight, God humbled himself left his throne of glory, came down and veiled his glory in human humanity and became a man like his brethren under his own law to redeem his people from the curse and condemnation of his own law. Whoever, you think about the gods that men have made up in their imagination and the idols men have worshipped through the years and the books have been written about the Muhammads and the Buddhas and all the different idols of men. There's no God ever conjured up in a man's mind that did anything like this. Why? Because man that imagines his idols is too proud to do anything like this. This is what God did. What God did. And you know what that is? You know what that is? God coming down and being made under His own law, fulfilling His law. You know what that is? That's the righteous love of the law that God gave at Mount Sinai that you and I could never, we couldn't equal it, we couldn't do it. We couldn't even come close to being that righteous love God requires. Why? Because it requires you to make yourself of no reputation and love others. Love God and your brethren in perfection. That's what you see at the cross. There's only one that ever did that. Only one ever did that. The Holy One. That's the marvelous thing you see. That's what He did. That's what our Lord did. And you think about this. Here's the marvelous thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. What a blasphemous thing for men to speak of a universal atonement. To say that God gave every man a chance to be saved. Think of what an insult it would be to you. If somebody attributed something like this to you, this would be an insult to you. To say that God, He did something, this would be utter foolishness. To send forth His only Son to lay down His life for all people and just trust that somebody will avail themselves of it. The whole reason He sent His Son is because we couldn't save ourselves. The whole reason He sent His Son is because there was none willing. No, not one. There was none righteous. There was none that even sought after God. He had to come do the work because we couldn't do it. And to say that He sent His Son and to lay down His life for everybody but not really accomplish anything. No, Christ said, I lay down my life for these sheep. He knew who He came to save. They were on His heart from everlasting. He said, I was with Him when He created all things, and my delights were with the sons of men. Who is that? His people. When the Lord says, whom He did, He said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He foreordained us. He elected us. He loved us. He chose us. And because we would not conform ourselves to His Son, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That we might behold Christ as the firstborn among many brethren. That we might receive the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and them He called, He justified, and them He justified, He glorified. He did it all. And Christ came forth and said, I lay down my life for the sheep. For the sheep. Why? Now here's the thing. I can remember when Will was younger, and he wanted to go in Emma's room, and I'd say, Will, you can't go in Emma's room. And I'd say, do you really want to go in Emma's room? And he said, well, no, I don't, but I don't want her telling me I can't. And this is men. Men don't want to be saved by Christ. They just don't want to be told they God chose a people. And it's up to God to save whom He will. He's saving whom He will. But that's how God saved. But here's what men, if they can even just listen to you speak about election, here's where you're going to lose them. Here's why Christ laid down His life for the sheep. Because Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone everyone to our own ways. There was none righteous. We were totally, thoroughly ruined in sin. That's why He had to lay down His life for the sheep. That's why He entered covenant to lay down His life for the sheep. And here's the marvelous thing. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All the sheep. The Lord took all the iniquity of all the sheep and laid the iniquity of His sheep on His Son. This is marvelous. This is surpassing. This is something none but God could do. He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's marvelous and surpassing on both sides of it. That He made Him sin who knew no sin. None but God could do that. None but God could do that. He alone could take the place of His people as the holy, spotless Lamb of God, and He make Himself sin for us who do no sin. He alone could do that. And the reason He did it is just as marvelous, to make us the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what He did. His right hand, His holy arm, hath gotten Him the victory. Isaiah said He was wounded for our transgression. God won't clear the guilty. God won't just sweep our sin under the rug. He must pour out justice. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. This whole thing of God saving His people first and foremost, it's not about me and you. It's about God declaring Himself righteous. It's about God making manifest His glory. He had gotten Him the victory. He had to get Himself the victory before He could give it to you and me. And that's what He did. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement required to give us peace fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the marvelous thing. With His stripes, we are healed. We are healed. When God speaks of anything being accomplished, I guarantee you it's more marvelous than we can comprehend. I guarantee you it's far surpassing more than anything you and I can enter into. He's not saying that He just made you a little better. When God says you're healed, you're healed. No more death. No more condemnation. Never again. Now listen to me. Here's what's marvelous and wonderful about this. This same one who accomplished this work at Calvary, who laid down His life, who went into that tomb, who put away the sin of His people, who healed His people, this same one who did this, here's the marvelous surpassing thing. He conquered that grave. He conquered that grave. By putting away the sin of His people, He took the sting out of death. He took the poisonous, venomous bite out of death that would destroy us, so that death has no more sting because it has no more sin. And He came out of that grave. God declared it to us. He declared that He accomplished the justification of all His sheep because Christ came out of that grave. And He went to the right hand of the Father. And He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And God says in Ephesians 1, He's given Him a name above every name. He's given Him all power above all in heaven, earth, and all deep places. He's made Him head over all things to the church, that He might get the glory for filling all in all His people. He's done it at the cross. And He's going to get the glory for filling these pews, filling this pulpit, filling the mouth of His servant, filling the hearts of His people, so that we sing that new song, give Him all glory. He's going to do that. You think He came and laid down His life and put away the sin of His people and says we are healed and going to let us go on in our death? No, He's going to come now and make you know this new song and sing this new song. Now, I want you to get this. This is what He said. He told them. He said, did you never read in the Scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Marvelous in our eyes. Now listen to this carefully, brethren. And I want you to get this. Somewhere in it's been this way, but somewhere in our not too distant past, 100 years or so ago, men started preaching the gospel differently. They it's always been falsehood. There's always been false preachers and what have you. But it became very popular to take God out of the judgment seat and take you from being the one that's guilty who needs an advocate, and to put man in the judgment seat and put God there as being the helpless one and start begging sinners, now won't you pretty please let God do something for you? That's not the case. Nothing marvelous about that. That's not surpassing at all. That's a man-made God created in the depraved minds of depraved men. That's not the God of this Bible. That is not the God of this Bible. Let me tell you about the God of this Bible. Listen to this now. Listen. This is how the Scripture says it. Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now get what that said. It don't mean you become reconciled to God when He's worked it in your heart. Although you come into the experience of it, it says when He died, He reconciled us to God. He did it. He accomplished it. That's what He's saying. He's gotten the victory. He got Himself the victory. He did it. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, we're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered, past tense, us from the wrath to come. He did it. Listen to this. Hebrews 1:3. Christ being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. That high priest went in that holiest of holies and he did that work. God didn't put a piece of furniture in there but the mercy seat, because there wasn't a chair. He couldn't sit down because it was a picture. It was a type. He never put away sin by one of those sacrifices. But Christ Jesus purged the sins of His people. That's why He arose and sat down. You get what I'm saying to you? This thing's not... You don't make it effectual. We don't make it effectual. He made it effectual. He did it. He did it. Once He entered in by His own blood into the holiest place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He appeared once in the end of the world, and it says He was once offered to bear the sins of many. Just one time. Why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Either He did that, and God's true, and His Word is true, or He's lying to us and He failed. I believe Him, don't you? I can tell you whether we believe it or not, it's so. He did it. He did it. And to those that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He did it. He did it. Now, I'm about to run out of time. Let me get to this second thing. That's just the first verse of our song. That's what He did. Now, how are we going to be brought into the enjoyment of this? How are dead sinners going to be brought to rejoice in this? Look at verse 2. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Now, who is his salvation? Who is his righteousness? It's Christ. It's just what we've been talking about. He's salvation, he's righteousness. And who's made him known? It says the Lord hath made known Christ his salvation. He's made known Christ his righteousness. He hath openly showed his righteousness in the sight of the heathen. Now there's no doubt our Lord Jesus was crucified for all to see. And nobody anywhere in this world can deny the fact that he did this work openly. It wasn't done in a corner. He did it. Everybody, he's made it known before all. But brethren, our Lord said, if I be lifted up from the earth, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Just like I said a while ago, the same Lord who put away the sin of his people has been exalted to the right hand of the Father and given the glory to pray the Father, to send forth the Holy Spirit, to send forth his gospel, to fill our hearts and reveal to us he's our salvation and he's our righteousness. He's going to get to it. When it says it pleased God that all fullness dwell in his Son, when it says purpose for his Son to have all preeminence, Christ's getting the glory in everything. That's God's good pleasure. That's his will and purpose. He told Simeon, you got to be born of the Spirit of God. You got to be born again. Christ told Nicodemus that. Well, Simeon was. He was born of the Spirit of God, taught the Spirit of God, and the Scriptures told him, the Lord told him, that he would not taste death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the Spirit brought him into the temple. And here comes Mary and Joseph. And the Lord Jesus is an 8-day-old baby. And they bring this 8-day-old infant in there. And Simeon takes this child. And by the Spirit of God, he lifts him up. And he says, Lord, now your servant can depart in peace. I have seen your salvation. He didn't see the little cute little baby Jesus. He saw his salvation. He saw God's salvation. That's who Christ is. That's who he is. He's the righteousness of God. His righteousness as he openly showed. It means he's revealed him in the sight of the heathen. The Lord's well pleased for his righteousness sake. He honored the law. He magnified it. He made it honorable. But how are we going to be made to know him? It pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. Why? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. The faith, from faith to faith. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And the faithful one, seated there at glory, sends his gospel, sends his Spirit, and from the faithful one, he reveals to the heart of faith that he's given that he is your righteousness. And the only thing you can do, the only thing you want to do, the only new will you have to do, the only thing you want to do, cast it all into his hand and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me righteous. Thank you. Oh, you're my salvation. You're my salvation. Has his righteousness been revealed to you? Has he made you to know he is salvation? Has he made you to know he is the righteousness of his people? Paul said, my heart's desire, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They got a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. Do you know how easy it is to be deceived into trying to establish your own righteousness? Just this thought of, well, I'm thankful I'm not like that publican. I fast and I do this and I don't do that. And brethren, we have that in our nature. We have that in our sin nature. We got a Pharisee in us all the time. It's just a self-righteous man. Don't you hate him? Don't you despise him? Always trying to rise up. But Paul said, They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That believeth. The law says, he that doeth these things shall be justified by them. Everything the law requires. Imperfection all the time. That's what you have to do if you want to come to God by any works in us, any goodness in us. We got to do it all. But the righteousness which is of faith says on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who's going to bring Christ down? He's come down. Don't say who's going to bring him up from the dead? He's risen. What is the righteousness of faith? This is the word we preach. It says, if you believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he's salvation, that he's righteous, you believe unto righteousness, you'll be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You have to be insane not to think that's better. That's better. Work and work and work and work and work and never have any peace and comfort and never have any assurance I've done enough, and then to meet God to tell me you didn't do enough, or cast it all into Christ's hand and believe on Him and hear God say, I'm well pleased. He is righteous as my Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that did the justifying. It's Christ that died, who's risen, who's right now seated at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for His people. That means nothing, nothing, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. That's the song we're singing. I've gone long enough. You go on tonight and you read this song. Read this psalm. He remembered mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. He made that covenant with Abraham. And everything He promised Abraham, He fulfilled him. Everything. And now, it describes here of us just rejoicing and praising Him with the instruments. And what He's saying is, He's saying that God did all this so that no flesh shall glory in His presence. It's of God that we're in Christ. Of God is Christ made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And here's the purpose of the whole, of all of God's salvation. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Give him all. What do we have to glory in? What do we have to glory? I tell you, if you want to glory in something, if you want to tell others what you had to do with salvation, here's what you can glory in. I sinned against God. What else? That's all. That's all I can say. I sinned. I have. I still do. I have sinned against God. I don't want to. But I can't take any glory for anything. Anything that God says He's pleased with, that it's of His hand. He worked it and He did it in His Son, and it's all for the sake of His Son. And He gets all the glory, every bit of it. And when He talks here about creation and clapping its hands and all that, men want to worship creation. God says creation's worshiping Him. He made it all to glorify Him. And something else, when He worked this work in you, He said, my word doesn't return void. He said the hills start clapping their hands. You start seeing God's glory. You see, start seeing Christ's glory everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. And I want to end with this last verse now. Go down here. I do want you to see this. He's coming again. Our Lord Jesus is coming again. And He says here, He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall He judge the world and the people with equity. This one I've been declaring is coming again. He is coming to this earth again. And everybody's going to stand before Him. Now listen carefully to me, believer. You that believe Him. What our psalm has been declaring to us through this whole thing. You that believe on the Lord Jesus, you were judged on the cross
in Christ. It's settled. It's done. It's done. When He says it's God that justifieth, it's done. Christ died, it's done. And when He sends you the Spirit in your heart, He makes you to know righteousness has been established. Your judgment has been settled. The prince of this world's cast out. That means He's the chief accuser. That means there ain't nobody else that can accuse you, and God won't accuse you. It's settled. But now listen to this too. Anybody that wants to stand before God on their own merits and their own goodness, it's not going to be the law you're going to be judged against. That would be bad enough. It's going to be Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God. And it's going to be Him that will be the judge. God hath appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man. He's the righteousness of God. In other words, here's what that means. If we don't have His righteousness only, we can't stand. We won't be accepted. I pray God, by His grace, right now, put in your heart to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, and you that already said it by His grace, that it just keeps you saying this over and over. Everything that was once gained to me, I count it loss. It's dung. It's not even loss. It's just nothing. It's behind me. I count it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the glory of God for Christ Jesus Himself. And I want to be found in His righteousness only. Not having any of my own. Just His righteousness only. What are you saying, Clay? I'm trusting His conception. I'm not trusting mine. This is how righteous you got to be. I'm trusting His conception in perfect holiness. I'm trusting that when He came from His mother's womb, He didn't even sin coming from His mother's womb. I did. First thing I did was cry out in anger. He never... Can you imagine having a child that just was a joy in birth and a joy when you held him in your hand? He never cried. He just was a perfect baby. And I'm trusting that He did that all the way, and He put my sin away at Calvary, and He's the author and finisher. And I pray He give you that grace to rest in Him. Thank you, thank you. Lord, bless the Word.